I am so thankful, not only for direction, but for how it refreshes the soul, how it feeds and nurtures us, and how it helps us and causes us to grow. And prayerfully, you love God's Word in your own life. And it is, even as that song, it's refreshing. Drinking at the springs of living water, the Word of God is the spring of living water that we can partake of. And we come to the house of God to hear the Word of God. Hopefully, Lord willing, that's why you come, to be instructed, to be refreshed, to be sometimes admonished, to be encouraged. Hopefully, you consider the Word of God to be valuable and precious in your life. And if that is the case, there's not going to be any trouble applying God's Word. There's not going to be any trouble living your life according to the Word of God, if that's how you feel about it. And today, we're going to talk about the maturing process that is caused by salvation. In 1 John chapter 2, go ahead and turn over there. We're going to look at verses 12 through 17 as our text. And we have already looked at, in chapter 2, the blessings of salvation. We looked at the proof of salvation. There were two proofs that we considered: being obedient to the commands of God and loving the brethren as markers or proofs of genuine salvation. The blessings of salvation in chapter 2 were that we are secure in Jesus Christ, and we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the one who goes on our behalf when the accuser goes before the Lord to accuse the brethren, and our position is secure in Christ. All of that is in chapter 2, and we are still in chapter 2, and now we're going to look at the maturing process that is caused by salvation. So the blessings of salvation, the proofs of salvation, the maturing process caused by salvation. Look in verse 12 of chapter 2. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Verses 15 through 17, we'll not get to today, we'll get to these next week, but it's all part of the same context where he builds up, or he's talking about these levels of spiritual maturity, little children, fathers, and young men. And there's something that he wants all of us to know. And he says in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And we'll get to those verses next week, Lord willing. But today we're going to focus on this first part of this, this context here, related to the maturing process that's caused by salvation. Now, we need to remember as we get into this that John is combating the Gnostic heresy of the day. And the Gnostic heresy of the day was something that was possibly infiltrating the lives of these people. That's why he writes in verse, look down in verse 26 of this same chapter. He says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. There were those who were infiltrating, trying to influence these believers. And he said, this is the reason that I'm writing these things to you, those that try to seduce you or deceive you. Now we know that the Gnostic heresy was probably having some effect on some of these people, which is also why he writes in 1 John 1 in verse 4, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. The things that were occurring, or potential things that were occurring, were affecting their ability to have joy in the Lord. We're writing this on purpose so that you can experience the fullness of joy in Christ. Something had robbed them of their joy. And you know, anytime we as saints of God get our focus off of Jesus Christ and on anything else but Him, our joy goes with it. You know, we have endeavors and we have plans and we have ambitions and so on. Sometimes those can grab our attention. And our focus gets so onto this thing because we think that this thing is going to bring us happiness to some degree. And when our focus gets onto anything else other than the Lord, the joy that we have in Christ goes with it. And how much better when we repent and get our eyes back on the Lord, the heart is flooded and filled with joy again. But John is saying to these folks, something's going on with you, and I'm writing these things because these people are trying to deceive you and seduce you and lead you astray and get your eyes off of the sufficiency that is in Christ. Now remember, that's why he says, or that's why John was written. It's why he writes and says, basically, this is what a Christian is, this is what a Christian is not. Remember that John is a book of contrasts here, showing what a real believer is and what a believer is not. And what is going to be in the life of a believer, what's going to be in the life of one who's not. And so, as we work our way through this, we have to remember the context or the reason for this writing. And that is also important when we get down to verses 15 through 17, because it talks about the believer's relationship with the world and how we are in this world, but we're not to be a part of this world. And it's a definite marker of one who's truly a child of God, the way that they live in this world. And so all of those things are important to remember as we go through these verses. But we're going to look in verses 12 through 14, and we begin to find the audience to whom John is writing in verses 12 through 14. And we see when we read it in this with this understanding, it brings some comfort to me, actually, and ought to you as well, because it shows basically what is there in every church. He talks about little children, and we'll get into these specifics in just a little bit here. I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you. I write unto you fathers. I write unto you young men. I write unto you little children. He uses that wording in two different ways, and we'll get to that in just a little bit here. But it shows us, basically, that every church has different levels of spiritual maturity in it. There are those who are brand new baby Christians, all the way up to those who've been saved for decades and decades, and then everything else in between. But the encouragement is that God has a message, and God has something to say for everyone, no matter what level of spiritual maturity you're at. Let's talk about spiritual maturity for a second. And levels maybe of Christian growth. You can't force spiritual maturity on anyone. You can't force somebody to grow to another level in their spiritual life. People are where they are because they choose to be there. And people are where they are in their personal walk with the Lord because they choose to be there. We grow according to our willingness to be obedient to the commands of Christ and our willingness to be surrendered to God's work and God's will in our life. You know, I can't, as a pastor, I can't put your level of spiritual growth any higher or any lower. That's not my job anyway. You are the one who is responsible for your own spiritual growth in relation to how you respond to the work of God in your life. And I am the same way. You, as a church member, can't make my level of spiritual growth any higher or lower. It's by our choice, and it's by the measure of our willingness to surrender to Christ that gives us another level of maturity, or the maturity level that I'm on. Sometimes people like to blame, we'll get to more of this in a little bit. Sometimes people like to blame their current spiritual condition on their environment. I mean, I've heard people say it before. Well, I just don't really feel like I'm being fed here. I just don't really feel like I'm growing here. And is it really because the environment that they are in is hindering their spiritual growth? Maybe at times that could be true, but we always have the option. Look, if the Word of God is not being faithfully preached, we've got the option to go find where the Word of God is being faithfully preached. But if the Word of God is opened regularly, and the Word of God is expounded regularly, and the Word of God is taught and preached according to the pattern of Scripture and faithfully, listen, there's no reason to not grow in the Lord. And if there is a lack of spiritual growth, it's not the preacher's fault. It's not the Word of God's fault. It's our own fault. In our willingness to surrender and yield to the will of God and the will of Christ in the life. And like I say, I'll get to that maybe just a little bit more in just a little bit. But let's go through these things in this text here and see the people that John addresses and look at this maturing process that is caused by salvation. In verse 12, he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. He says, I'm writing to you, little children. The word little children here is the word technion, and it refers to newly born children. And it also has the implication that these newly born children have a whole lot of potential for growth. All right, so it's a word that is used for infants. And the idea is, he's writing unto you who are brand new, your babies, and he says, I am writing to you because your sins are forgiven. This word, technion, in the Greek is a word that is used for infants, but it has the connotation of having full potential for growth, meaning that everything is there, they are fully equipped, they just haven't had a chance to fully grow yet. And it's sort of like, it's like a brand new baby, a human baby, an infant. We're born with all of our faculties, you know, for the most part. We have hands, and we have fingers, and we have feet, and we have toes, and we have elbows, and we have ears, and we have eyes, and we have all of our faculties, and we have all the potential to grow. Sometimes, you know, when you're talking about little kids, it might be nice to actually give them their parts that they need in stages, because they can get themselves into a whole lot of trouble, and some of the things that those little ones do around the house can just drive you nuts. But see, they have all their faculties and they have all this potential and they don't necessarily know how to use all of those things yet, and so they find themselves in a whole lot of trouble. So it'd be nice, you know, to start out with just their feet and maybe give them their hands a little bit later on. That kind of a thing. But that's not how it works. And it's the same in the Christian life. As a brand new believer in Christ, we have all this potential for growth. All of the elements are there. The faculties are there. They just haven't had time to fully mature and grow yet. And so this is one level that he's speaking to here. And he says, you've come fully equipped, but you're an infant in the Lord. And so he's talking about fully equipped newborn babies in the Lord with potential to grow, but not full opportunity yet. Those who are brand new Christians. But what's interesting here is that he gives the reason why they are brand new. He says here, I write unto you little children, you babies in the Lord, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. The new birth that he's describing here was due to the fact that their sins had been forgiven them. And this is a great truth here. When we start to study this word, forgiven. The word forgiven here is used in the perfect tense. And so it becomes a very beautiful picture of what's happening here. The perfect tense means that something happened back here, which is the very reason for why you are experiencing or living the way that you are right now. Does that make sense? That's what the perfect tense is. It was in the past. I'm writing unto you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you. Because your sins have been forgiven you, this thing that happened back here in the past is directly related as to why you're being able to live the way that you are now. And it goes on even further. In other words, what he's saying is, you, as a newborn baby, will never come to a place in your life where your sins are not forgiven you. If you're a believer in Christ, there will never be a time as a newborn and throughout your Christian life and experience, there'll never be a time when your sins are not forgiven you. It's already taken care of. That's what the perfect tense is. And so it's in the past. Something that was in the past is responsible for how you are now. Now the way that you're living as a newborn, the state in which you're in as a newborn, is where your sins have been forgiven. Now the word forgiven specifically is the word aphiami. I think that might be how you say it. I'm not a Greek scholar here. But the word means, get this is awesome. The word means they were sent away, never to return. So I'm writing unto you, little children, babies, infants in the Lord, because your sins have been forgiven you, they've been sent away, never to return. And it becomes a picture of the scapegoat of the Old Testament. When the priest would come out and he would declare the sins of the nation of Israel on the head of that scapegoat, and then he would send it off into the wilderness for that goat never to return. He says, that is what has happened with your sins. They've been forgiven you. They've been sent away to never return. And so there's never a point in your experience where you will experience your sins not being forgiven you. You won't lose your salvation, in other words. And that's a blessing. Now let's think about it I'll tell you why in just a second here, why that was important in John's day. But the application for us is important as well. Do you know, saint of God, do you know that your sins are forgiven you? Do you know as you live day by day that God is not holding you guilty for your past? How often do people live in discouragement and despair? Because they keep remembering the past. They keep remembering the way that they used to live or something that they did. And the devil uses that in their life to bring discouragement, and people feel like a failure because of their past. But our sins have been forgiven us, sent away to never return. God is not holding us guilty for our past. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes this to the church at Corinth and these believers, and he says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And he says, and such were some of you. You used to live like this. This was your past. But what is the truth? He says, verse 11, "But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." He says, you used to be this way. You used to live like the world, but now you're washed. Now you're clean. Now you're justified. God is not holding us guilty for our past. And that doesn't mean we don't deal with sin. We've already studied that here in 1 John. But what he's saying is he wants these little believers, these brand new believers in the Lord, to understand that they can know that their sins are forgiven them, that they never have to worry about that. What Jesus Christ did on the cross was complete, and it was lasting, and it was eternal. Why is that important for these new believers? Well, because John is battling or fighting the Gnostic heresy of the day. And that Gnostic heresy could really throw a new believer off track. Number one, because it denied the deity of Christ, but number two, it produced or presented a lifestyle that said you didn't even have to deal with sin in your life. Imagine that for a new believer. And how off track they would be, and how off track they could get, not having this understanding about the fact that their sins are forgiven to never return. Because a new believer is going to struggle. A new believer is going to experience the flesh and is going to live in sin at times or have sin in their life at times. And if the heresy of the Gnostics influenced that little believer, well, I guess it really doesn't matter. And it could throw them off track. And these Gnostics were influencing or getting in amongst these Christians. And John wanted to assure these new believers that their sins are forgiven them. And that is a great, powerful reminder for the saints of God today. Listen, we don't have to live in guilt. We don't have to live in fear. God is not holding us guilty for our past. And as long as we are applying principles like 1 John 1:9, God is always faithful to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we don't have to stay in that level of a brand new baby Christian. We can grow. We can mature. Look back there in our text and look at the next verse. So he writes in verse 12, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning." Now he writes to fathers. So he moves from brand new babies in the Lord, infants, to fathers. "I'm writing to you, fathers," he says, "because you've known him who is from the beginning." He's addressing now these older believers, the more mature believers. I don't know exactly why, but it is interesting the extreme that's here, where he starts with the brand new babies and then he jumps right to the mature believers in Christ. And he goes from the ones with full potential of growth all the way to the ones who've matured and have experienced Christ for all of these years. And he says in this verse, "I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning." Again, he's using the perfect tense. And if we study out how the perfect tense is used in the book of 1 John, it actually becomes a very incredible picture here. He's saying, you have known him back here in the past, just like with the new believer. You've known him back here in the past. You've grown through all of the years knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you're at full age and full maturity in Christ. And guess what? You still have more to know about Jesus Christ. You've experienced him for all of these years. Through the years you've known him. But now, today, you're in a state where you are still finding out more about Jesus Christ. It's like the Apostle Paul who said that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. There's more that I need to know about Jesus Christ. I need to experience him to a fuller and deeper degree in my Christian life as the days go by. The word "know" here in verse 13, "I write unto you, fathers, that because ye have known him that is from the beginning." That word "known" is the word ginosko. And that word means to experientially know. How do I really know somebody? How do I really know Jesus Christ? By experiencing Him to a fuller and more intimate degree. How do you know your spouse? You know your spouse more intimately the more time that you spend with him. Over the years, you grow in your relationship. You know how they think. You know how they respond. You know them fuller and deeper than the before the day that you got married. Right? And it's the same in our relationship with Christ. To experientially know, meaning, and another meaning of it is that I want to know. I haven't arrived. I want to know more. And so John says, listen, it's a great picture of what life can be for you and for me in Christ. We have the full potential. And if we will take advantage of it, if we'll let life work for us and not against us, it drives us. Listen, it drives us closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we arrive at a new level, say of spiritual growth and maturity, all of a sudden there's a brand new revelation of Jesus Christ, one that we've not known before. How does that happen? Maybe you've experienced this in your Christian life. You know, you maybe experience a trial, something that has never happened in your life before. You're going through some experience and your dependence and trust on the Lord is tested. And you've got to lean harder and harder on the Lord. And in those moments of trial or in those moments of hardship, as you lean on the Lord, God reveals something new about Himself that you didn't know before. Maybe a deeper level of His mercy, a deeper level of His love in your life, a deeper measure, level of His grace to handle the trial at hand. That's what he's talking about. He says you've known him. You're in a state of knowing him, learning about him. But as you experience him day by day, it increases your knowledge. It increases the depth of your knowledge of the Lord. And if you're a mature saint of God, you'll realize and understand this is so very, very true. I know him better than I did before, but there's a whole lot more that I want to know about him. The more that I know him, the more I want to know about him. Amen? Then you get to the second part of verse 13. And he says, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Now he writes to young men, and he addresses the young men who are in the prime and vigor of manhood. He says, I'm writing to you young men because you've overcome the evil one. I tried to study this out a little bit more fully of what is actually he saying here. And with this level or this age group, if you want to call it that. And really the best that I could determine was that the term that he's using here for young men signifies the toughest age or the toughest level that a person could live in. And the reason is because the time. It's a time that one can make his own choices. If we relate it to, you know, human thinking, a young man, say a man who's graduated from high school, maybe he's 19, 20 years old, he's able to make his own choices, he's experiencing, you know, freedom and so on. Maybe he's out on his own, he's out from under his parents' rule and control in his life, and now he's on his own. He's strong. He's got youthful vigor and energy. He's got ambition. He's got all of these things that are going for him. He's at a very critical point in his life. A very difficult point. It's a time when he has all the strength of youth, but it's a time when he has chances and opportunities before him that are either going to build his life and make his life, or it's going to take him the wrong way. It can be the same in the Christian life here. It can be the most trying time of his life, a young man, because This is when he's being pulled more than ever before to go astray or to conform to the image of the world or to live his life in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're a child and you live under your parents' house, you live under your parents' rule and so on, you have these external restraints put on you. And you have these barriers that are given to you for your protection as a child. When you become a young man and you're out from under those restraints, now you've got choices that you need to make for yourself. Am I going to honor the Lord with my life? Or am I going to do what I want to do? Or am I going to be pulled and conformed to this world? Very critical juncture. And John says, I'm writing unto you young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. He says these young men have overcome the wicked one. The term overcome here is the Greek word nikeo. And it's in the perfect tense as well. And what he's saying is you've overcome him, the evil one. You are daily overcoming. And the word overcome here means that you have had victory over the wicked one. You've conquered the evil one. And it's certainly related to one's salvation, one's faith in Christ that gives the victory to overcome the wicked one. The evil one here that he's talking about means one who is out to do you harm. In other words, when you had the full potential to grow like these little ones, like these little babies, you took advantage of it. And through the years, you've understood that there's an enemy out there, a wicked one who's out to get you, to destroy you, who's out to harm you. But you've had victory over him. And you live in a state of victory. Let's make the application here. How were these young men able to overcome and live in a state of victory? What is the secret? Why is it that some are able to flourish in their relationship with the Lord? Let's think of it in terms of young people growing up in a church. And you see this all across the country. And over the years, I've seen it many times where in Christian families, young boys are growing up and they're sweet little boys and they're obedient boys and so on. And the world is introduced into their life and they become teenagers. And they have these peer pressures and peer influences and so on. And if the Word of God is and the truth of God is not instilled in their life, the world pulls them in a new direction so that when they get through their teen years, they turn 18, boom, I'm out, I'm gone. I was like that. The pull of the world, the allurements of the world are very strong, very powerful. And into those teen years, the rebellion starts to grow. And the independence is wanting to come out. Critical time in a young man's life. But why is it there are some that end up doing that and others are able to flourish in the Lord? What's the secret? Maybe you could think of some right now. How many young men do you know right now that are falling by the wayside? What's the secret? How do they have victory? Look at verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. What's the secret? How are they able to have victory? The Bible says here that it's because the Word of God abides in them, growing in strength and maturity in the Lord, and it's only because the Word of God abides in them. What's the opposite? Basically, it's a guarantee. You know, if the Word of God is void in their life, if the Word of God is void in your life, you can almost mark it down that there's not going to be victory over the wicked one. The really powerful truth is that this, then, is the key to spiritual strength. the Scriptures, the Word of God, abiding in the life. You know, we're weak when we're not being fed. Like physical food. You can't live and survive without physical food. You're weak and anemic and not strong. But when you're eating good, healthy food and lots of proteins, guess what? You can have strength and you have muscle and you have health and you have life and vitality. It's the same in the Christian life. We're weak if we're not being fed the Word of God. And I mentioned this before. Some people say, well, I just still don't feel like I'm being fed here. Is it the preacher's fault? It's not the preacher's fault. If he's conscientious and he's cutting the Word of God straight, if you're not growing, it's your fault. There's something about you, something that you might not be giving to the Lord. You know, people come to the table, the church, but it doesn't mean they eat. Are you with me? It's our responsibility. Anytime that the Word of God is opened, there's opportunity to be fed. If you're not eating, you're not going to be fed. But these young men, the Word of God abides in them. And did you know, listen, that the Word of God abiding in you is far more than just a couple of times a week at church. Are you here? Are you with me? The Word of God abiding in your life is far more than just a couple of meals at church. The word abideth means to continue. It means to dwell. It means to remain present. That's 24/7. That's abiding. Look with me at Psalm 119. I want you to get the heart of the psalmist here. Just get the feeling in the words that he uses in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? It's a question. How's it going to happen? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Look at verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You see the heart of the psalmist? He says, don't let me wander. Don't let me fall away. Don't let me leave from thy commandments. I need your word, and I've hid it in my heart so that I won't sin against you. The word of God becomes the answer. It becomes the secret for victory. You're not experiencing victory in your Christian life somewhere? There's somewhere that you're not taking heed to the Word of God. We can't be blaming our environment. We can't be blaming others. We can't be blaming this and blaming that for a lack of spiritual growth or a lack of joy in our Christian life. It's our own choices that we make. And you know, if we operate with a critical attitude and we operate with a critical spirit and we operate with, you know, looking eyes that are just waiting for something to be said or done that can help justify me, we are determining our own spiritual level and determining our own spiritual growth. We're hindering it. The Word of God abiding in us has a way of transforming us and transforming our spirit and our attitude. And if we had the attitude like the psalmist here, where he says, with my whole heart have I sought thee, oh God, don't let me wander. I need your word in my life, and my heart's desire is that I don't want to sin against you. I want to please you. I want to love you. I want to grow. You see the value that he places on the Word of God. Look back in our text there. Verse 13 again. With this, it seems as though there are four different levels that he is mentioning here. There could be a couple of different interpretations as to why he writes to little children twice here. Because in verse 12, he says, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you. Then he says the fathers. Then he says young men. But at the end of verse 13, he says, I write unto you little children because ye have known the Father. He says these little children have known the Father. But the word children here and the one that he uses back in verse 12 are actually two different words. In verse 12, he uses the word technion, and we talked about it. It's a word for infant, child. But the word here is pahidion, and it stresses not so much the birth, but the immature age. All right, are you with me? Are you following me? He's not necessarily talking about brand new birth. He's talking about immaturity here, stressing immaturity in the age. And he says, basically, he's saying you're a young child spiritually. He said you were born back here. You're not a brand new baby Christian. You've actually come a little bit of ways, but now you're really in need of a lot of instruction because you're very immature when it comes to the things of God. That's the connotation. And the wording, it seems like that's the direction that he's going. He says, you're not like a one who has just been birthed, a brand new Christian. You're down the road a little bit, but you really need a lot of discipling. You really need a lot of instruction. You don't really seem to understand the things of God. And it seems as though he's referring to immature Christians, maybe those who've been saved for quite some time, but they haven't grown, and so they're very immature in their Christian life. Wow! How true is that in the life of a New Testament church? Paul addresses it in Hebrews chapter 5. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Look in verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. What he's saying is you've been saved long enough. You've been a Christian long enough. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So Paul is talking to the saints of God. He says, for when for the time that you've been saved, you ought to be teachers, but you haven't grown. He says, you need still milk. And the reason you need milk is because you're a babe. I can't give you strong meat because strong meat is for those who are of full age. But you ought to be there. But you're immature. But notice why these folks were immature. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. You see that? This dullness of hearing is the very reason that these folks were immature in the Lord. Man, this comes back full circle about whose responsibility it is for spiritual growth. We certainly can't grow faster than the Lord would have us to grow, but we stunt our spiritual growth when we're dull of hearing. Whose job is it to hear? It's the saint of God's job to hear. If we're dull of hearing for whatever reason, the world and the life, iniquity, sin, rebellion in the heart, whatever, that dullness of hearing keeps us from growing. And John says, I'm writing to you because you are children of the Father, And it's almost like he's addressing four different levels of spiritual growth. Brand new babies, mature saints of God, who've lived a long time, who've experienced Christ, and there's still more to know and experience. Young men who are in the prime of their life, but at a very critical juncture. Choices being made right now that are going to determine whether they're mature saints of God or whether they're going to be immature. And then those who've been saved for some time, but they're immature in their state. Yet they're still part of God's family. He says, you've known the Father. And in some ways, that is actually encouraging. Because it's a picture of the family of God. It's a picture of the fact that God doesn't give up on us. He's still trying to work in us. I'm writing unto you, those of you who are immature, because you've known the Father. You're part of God's family. He doesn't give up on you. He wants you to grow. If you think about it, it seems as though these are maturity levels that are present in every church. And it's comforting in the fact that it tells us that God actually has a message for all ages. What does John want these folks to know? Well, as he writes these things here, he's writing, and I guess you have to remember that because it's four different levels of maturity, people are hearing or reading what he's saying or hearing it on four different levels. Does that make sense? And that's something that is very, very challenging. Challenging as a pastor. Listen, you know, walking up into the pulpit, if you're preaching to a whole bunch of preachers, there's a whole different level that they're at. And you kind of just jump into something and with the assumption that they're right on the same track and they know right where you're going. But when you step into the pulpit as a pastor of a church and you give the Word of God, you understand that there's all these different levels of maturity inside of the body of Christ. And people are hearing on four different levels. It's different. You know, you come to church and people have been busy all day long and all week long with business and work and other things that are going on in their life. And you try to get up and teach the Word of God with all these different levels of maturity and so on. But you know what the comfort is for me, at least, anyway? And this is what John did here. I like what John did here. He doesn't water the message down. Although there are, you know, different levels of maturity and so on, he just says it like it is, and he just gives the Word of God like it is, and the Spirit of God is the one who makes the application wherever it's needed in the life. The Spirit of God interprets it to that heart, whatever level they're on. And so again, listen, the Scriptures are the very key to every stage of spiritual growth that is presented here. Brand new baby in Christ, you need milk of the Word. Mature saint of God, you need strong meat from the Word of God in order to know and to grow in your Christian life. The young man, it's the Word of God that enables him to be strong, to have victory and overcome the wicked one. It's still the Word of God for the immature saint of God to break out of their lethargy and break out of whatever they're in. It's still the Word of God that makes the difference. It becomes the very key for every stage of spiritual life. Let me ask you this question as we close. Where are you today in your spiritual life? Where would you be? What level would you be at in your Christian life? A young Christian? Would you be brand new in the Lord with all the potential in the world, but you haven't had a whole lot of time to grow yet? Would you be a father, an older Christian who's been maybe a Christian for many years, and now you can truthfully say to your family, to your friends, to the people that you work with, listen, I've known Him. I've known him for a long time. I've lived for him. I've experienced Jesus Christ for years and years. And I'm in the stage right now where I'm walking with him every day and I want to know him more. Hey, that's a great place to be. Maybe you're a young man. You're yet growing. You are in that perfect stage of your life. Opportunity before you. Opportunity in front of you. Can you say, could you say that you're overcoming? Or are you being overcome? If you can say that you're overcoming, it's only because you are fully dependent on God's word in your life. See, John builds this framework here of different people on different levels. And he even mentions those who've maybe been saved for a while, but they're still babes. They're immature. He says you need God's word in your life. And so he builds this framework here of different people at different levels. But then you get to verses 15 through 17, and we won't talk about them today, but he changes course in how he's speaking to them because there's something vitally important that they need to know. So he's talking about these different levels and so on, but then he gets to verse 15 and he changes his tone. He goes right into verse 15 and he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Verse 15 starts out with a command, not a suggestion, a command. And we're going to talk about this next time, that the believer is commanded not to love the world. That's what John wants these people to know. He changes his whole format. He's building on this framework and these identifying marks of real Christianity. Now he commands them and he says, don't love the world, nor the things that are in the world. Because if you love the world, what does he say? The love of the Father is not in you. Again, remember what John is. It's contrasts. Here's what a Christian is. Here's what a Christian is not. And so we'll dig into that next time, and we'll define what he means by loving the world. Is he talking about just something out in the world that's attractive? You know, oh, all of a sudden I'm not saved because I'm attracted to something that's in the world. Is that what he's talking about, or is he talking about something completely different? And we'll get into that next week, Lord willing. But certainly there is a command for the believer to not love the world. Because if the love of the world is there, it's a mark that the love of the Father is not in him. All right? Good principles here. The Word of God, it's the key to spiritual growth in your life. Does it abide in you? Does it dwell in you? And if there is not marks of growth in your Christian life, then there's somewhere in your life that you're not heeding the Word of God. It's so important. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to live by it, to love it, to cherish it. Father, understand the precious gift that it is to us from a loving Heavenly Father. Bless your people. Father, cause us to grow in the Lord. Father, draw us closer together, closer to you. Father, we pray that you'd continue to use us to bring honor and glory to your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.